So James chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 14. Faith and deeds, the subheading. What good is it, brothers, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds, can such faith save him? Good question. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, that person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, we know that Martin Luther didn't really agree with this because he felt that what James was advocating, that you've got to work at your faith, you've got to make sure that you do the right kind of thing and you follow a certain way of life. Whereas James seems to turn that on its head and says that faith without works is dead. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and we hear by the word of God. I was in a supermarket, a few days ago, as I do, and I heard what I thought was an argument between, obviously, a man and a woman, husband and wife, I guess, and me being nosy, I went from where I was. I thought, what's going on here? That's a bit of excitement in the supermarket, why not? And I noticed that this man actually was arguing with his wife on a mobile phone, which is probably the best way of arguing with your partner. And he was saying, well, I've looked for them and I can't find them. And he said, and she must have said to him, well, why don't you look on the other shelf? And I'm sure they're on that shelf. And this conversation was going on. And the one thing I noticed about this man, that he was a very dutiful man, very concerned that he wanted to get the right thing for his wife. And he was listening very carefully to what she was saying. And he was trying to understand exactly what she wanted. I mean, that just seems to sum up relationships, doesn't it? Anyway, I'll quickly move on. Talking about quickly, it says here in verse 19 of James 1, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It seems to me that James is talking about listening and hearing, and I think they are two separate things, actually. You know, sometimes when we talk to one another, maybe we are listening, but we're not actually hearing. We're not actually going into any detail as to understand what they might be saying. And I think we live in a world today where lots of things are being said to us. If we watch the news 24/7, we will begin to believe that's what's happening in the world today. And I think it's true in life generally. We take note of what is being said rather than to really hear the depth of what's being said. You know, Paul, when he wrote in Romans, in particular, when he talked about we're justified by faith, he was emphasizing the priority of faith. And we read in Jude that where a Jew wanted to write about salvation, but he said he felt he had to write to contend for the faith or fight for the faith. And I believe in these days, with so many voices, so many pressures on us, our faith has to not just survive, but we have to live by faith and not by sight. We have to contend for our faith. We have to stand up against the way of this world. And my goodness me, I don't know if you've been shopping recently, but you have one aisle of fireworks and Halloween, and then on the other side you have the Christmas stuff already happening. And the Christmas adverts are out on television already. Can you believe that? And it's November the 5th. It's getting earlier every year. James, however, says, I want proof of faith. I want to see the evidence of faith, because to me that is the response to expect. He says here, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, but does nothing about it. What is that? What level of faith is that? If faith is not proved by action, what is that faith all about? And I suppose the church has come under a little bit of criticism over the years of being people of faith but not actually doing very much. And I believe here at Lybrook we desire to put our faith into action and to demonstrate our faith with the love of Christ in our community. And we pray and do pray for that week commencing our anniversary, that not only the pieces of art, and I pray for my piece of art, I haven't got round to it yet, but I will get round to it, will encourage people to come into this place and see that we're, well, most of us are normal people, and start that process of leading them to a place of understanding Jesus and knowing him. Now, when we think about faith and deeds, there is a feeling, I think, and I've been in a church where the people were so keen on doing things. When we ministered at Stow on the Road for 10 years, we inherited some very faithful people, I have to say. Some of them gone on to glory. But being a kind of a tourist centre, every month they would do lunches for visiting coaches, and then they do teas, cream teas as well. And these folk were just doing all the time. And the one thing that came out of this, although that was a good thing, they were actually making money from it, really. They felt they were doing something for the church. I kind of think that that does apply in other quarters of church life, that people think by being busy in church, it sort of somehow gives them extra rewards for glory. And I don't think that was it's what about at all, because I think faith and working and faith and works together is about doing what God says rather than doing what people think they should do. So James argues here that works are the evidence of faith. And he quotes Abraham. Now, Abraham is a very interesting character, because when we consider what's happening in Israel today, we have to go back 4,000 years to the time of Abraham and the promises that God made Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, and those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. And you know, when we bless Israel, I believe we receive a blessing ourselves. And when God blesses, no man can curse. And I think it's important we pray for Israel in that respect. Abraham received a promise. And the one thing about Abraham, that when he was led from where he lived, he never went back. He stepped out in faith and he took hold of the promises of God. And I think this is the hub of what I want to mention this morning. It's not just doing and doing for the sake of doing, or doing because that in some way is our faith at work. It's actually doing what God says. It's the importance of hearing and listening to what God is saying in these end times. And God is speaking in these end times, believe me. And we might be listening, we might be tuning in, but actually, are we actually hearing the word of God today? You know, when we think of Israel, Israel is an insurance policy for us today, because it's the reminder that God is keeping his covenant. And that God is always faithful to his promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I'd say from the time of Abraham to the future, God has and will continue to have his eyes on Israel. So as we bless Israel, I believe God blesses us. I'd go as far to say that if Israel was obliterated, then we all have something to fear, because they are God's chosen people. And whatever we think about what's happening in Palestine and about the innocence of those that are dying, we must remember that God is for Israel. And that's why our government and government in America and other governments of the world are supporting Israel at this time. So Abraham, interesting character, and one that holds all the faiths of Muslims and Jews and Christians alike. And I want to just turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where Paul gives the example of Abraham and his faith. And just something I want to leave with you here, because it's so, so important. It's Romans chapter 4, Abraham justified by faith, and verse 13. Romans 4, 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through his righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead, notice this, and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. The words "it was accredited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I just want you to notice a few things there, just to leave you with these things. Abraham didn't have any natural hope in the promises of God, but through the eye of faith, he believed that God would do what he said he would do. The same God who calls things that are not as though they were. And here's the thing, in verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Friends, I think we're living in days where God wants us to be persuaded. that he is faithful to the promises made to us, the promises that he's made to you personally. Those times when hope has failed, the hope so has not come about, but the certain hope that God is with you, who can be against you? Being fully persuaded that God fulfills his promises of his word and will continue to do so. As we read in Revelation, the outworking of the end times, to know that Christ will come back again and to live our lives as though it would be today. To be fully persuaded that God is able to do that which is immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his work within us, to cause us to overcome at times when the world and the devil would want to bring us down. To be fully persuaded that when he speaks, he may not do it straight away, but that promise will remain strong. Isn't it interesting that Abraham trusted in God to provide that which he promised? He was 100 years old. Can you believe that? His wife was getting on too. And sometimes as we get older in life, we tend to think that all the promises of God maybe are for others. But I believe that God has made promises for us here at Lidbrook. I really do. Not only to live in unity and purpose, but also to be expecting him to do what he's promised to do. And I sense in my spirit today, as we remain strong in our faith, that God, in a sense, will bring about that which he's promised for us. He's promised to give us that sense of maturity and agreement, to give us that sense of submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ, that persuading us by faith to know that even when we don't see it happening, it will happen in our time. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's be assured and persuaded that he will do what he will do, even though at times when we are weak. Wasn't it Paul that said that at that time, after he heard that revelation in the third heaven, and he was, well, we know what happened to him. The devil came upon him and restricted him. And yet he believed that by the grace of God, in his weakness, he found his strength. Friends, in our weakness today, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, let God be our strength. You know, I was thinking of that couple or that guy on the phone in the supermarket. He really was listening to his wife. Whether he came out with the things, I don't know. We know what can happen when you go home, not getting what you should do. But hearing, really hearing. Are we hearing one another? Or are we just listening? Are we tuning in to where you are, where God is? And I pray that the faith of Abraham and the faith of all those that have gone before will be our faith today, as we trust in God, not only for now, but for the future. In Jesus' name. Amen.